Our scripture passage this morning is Isaiah 43. We will be reading verses 1 through 13 as you're turning there in the bulletins and your Bibles. Just wanted to give a word of context about what this new sermon series we're doing. We're doing a sermon series of the fact that as a church, we're on a mission. What we're specifically going to be focusing on is the mission that God has given us to make disciples of all nations. Now, we're not really talking about our church's mission statement. We did that last fall. Our mission statement is that we receive the grace of God, we give glory to God, and we follow the word of God. We're to follow all of God's word and all that Christ commands. And one of the things that he has commanded the church is to be a church on a mission, to be a church that's a church that is seeking to make disciples of all nations. So as we hear Isaiah 43, 1 through 13, let us keep in mind our Lord's call to make disciples of all nations. Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the peoples who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right. Let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there is no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And I am God. Also, henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord our God, you have given us your word. We pray now that you would teach us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How can you know who the true God is? Throughout history, there have been many religions, many gods, but who's the true one? For the children in the room, many of you may remember or have seen those books, Where's Waldo? I know they're a bit old. I'm dating myself here. But those books were these books that there was this character. He wore a red and white shirt. He always carried a cane. And throughout these books, he would be hidden in pictures, and you had to find him. There was one Where's Waldo book that was full of other fake Waldos. And one page, it was all Waldo lookalikes. But you had to find the real Waldo. He had the glasses and the cane, and I think he was holding a bag or something. And there was a specific way you had to find the actual Waldo among all these fake Waldos. You know, we live in a culture that is really confused about who God is. And how do we know the real God? Recent research from Pew Research does say that 70% of Americans identify as Christian. However, despite that number, there are other studies that show only about 18% of all Americans are committed Christians, go to church regularly, and would describe themselves as it really affecting what they do day in and day out. There are a lot of Christians that are confused about who God is. not just Christians, but the largest group, the largest growing religious group in America is actually not a religious group. It's the nuns, the no religious category. Most recently, they polled at over 22%, almost 23% of people claim that they have no religion, and that number is growing every single time they do surveys. People are incredibly confused. How do we know who God is? How do we know who the real God is? Postmodernism teaches us there's no thing as truth. Multiculturalism teaches us that every culture's truth is valid. So how do we sort through all the competing claims of truth? Well, when there's a legal investigation, they go to the courtroom. And they hear arguments. They weigh evidence. They seek to decide, how can you tell what is true? Look with me. In verse 8, what we have in this passage is we have a legal argument. Verse 8, God is calling, there's this courtroom scene. God is calling for these witnesses in verse 8. In verse 9, you see all the nations gathered together. And the question that God is posing, verse 9, who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Now that can seem a little bit obscure to us. But as you look throughout Isaiah 40 through Isaiah 46, the whole section is asking the question, who's the true God? And the true God is known by that God is the one that accomplished what happened in the past, but it can also declare what's going to occur in the future. So this courtroom scene is asking, who is the true God? Who is this God? Now other people have witnesses. Verse 9 mentions this other group. Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. In other words, a witness' job is to testify to what is true. And in this courtroom scene, where all nations are gathered so that people can know who the true God is, God turns to the people of Israel, and he says, you are my witnesses. Look with me in verse 10. You are my witnesses. And then with the passage, this section concludes again in verse 12, about two-thirds of the way through verse 12. You are my witnesses. God had chosen Israel to be his witness, to witness to him in this courtroom where all nations are gathered to figure out who is God. And not just Israel, but specifically Jesus and all those who trust in Jesus. We are the inheritors of this promise. We don't have time, of this declaration. We don't have time to get into all the reasons why today. But God says to the church, just as he said to Israel, you are my witnesses. You see, how do we know things are true? How do we know anything is true? Through reason, logic, also through our five senses. But every single one of us also accepts the testimony of others who have used reason in their five senses. I've never been to Australia, but I've talked to people that have been to Australia, and I trust their witness. I trust that they say that land is there, although I have never been there. Witness is fundamental to knowing truth, accepting what is real. Even scientists who act like they always just come to truth by simple observation themselves, what they listen to is witness after witness after witness after witness of previous scientists who have done experimentation, and they build off of that witness. They don't reprove all that. They accept it as truth. Witness is fundamental to human knowledge. And God says here to Israel, and ultimately to us as the church, you are my witnesses. And so what we must do is we must testify. That's what witnesses do. They stand in the witness stand and they say, this is true. And what does God want us to testify to? What does he want us to testify to? You see, we're not all, the New Testament tells that God made some evangelists, but not all are given the gift of evangelists. But all of God's people are witnesses. And what does he want us to testify to? Let's look together. We're going to see God tells us there's two things that he wants us to testify to. First of all, he wants us to testify that he is the only God. The Lord, Yahweh, that was the covenant name for Israel, that he is the only God. There are no other gods. Look with me, Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you. He's saying, I am the one who created and formed you. I'm the only one that did all these things. Nothing else caused reality to come into existence. I'm the one that did it. Verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. He says, I chose you so that you could actually know me, and then you can tell others who I am. He calls us to witness that he is the only God. Look with me at the end of verse 10. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. Verse 11, I am the Lord. He says, I'm the only Lord out there. Verse 12, the end of it, I am God. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. Verse 13, henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? He's saying, I'm the only God out there. There's no pantheon of gods. There's no hierarchy of gods with Zeus at the top and a bunch of other Roman gods under him. It's just me. That's what God's saying. He's saying, my people know that, and I am calling them to witness to others. This whole passage, this whole section of Isaiah is focused on this idea of witness. If you have a Bible and can turn back to Isaiah 41, verse 21, you see this courtroom language again. Isaiah 41, 21, set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs, says the king of Jacob. He's saying, okay, let's prove it. Let's talk about who's God. Verse 22 of Isaiah 41, let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. So he says there's two ways to figure out who's God. The gods can explain the former things, everything that happened in the past, and really know everything about the past, and they can predict the future things. Verse 23, tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. In other words, there's all these fake gods all lined up, and God's saying to them, tell us what's going to happen. Verse 23, that we may know you are gods, do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing, and abomination is he who chooses you. He says, you can't do good or bad. You can't do anything. You just sit there. You're just a statue. That's the indictment. That's the argument that God is bringing against these false gods. And as Christians, we're to be those who testify that God is the only God. Now think about the idea of witness. Earlier I mentioned I've never been to Australia. I'm curious. Anyone in this room been there? So look, we've got all these people that can testify. They just put up their hands. They know Australia exists. They've been there. The human knowledge always builds on testimony. And as the church, we are not called to simply try and become the greatest theologians, the best apologists. We are called to study. We are called to learn. Those things are important. But every single Christian, no matter their knowledge, no matter how much they know, can still raise their hand and say, the Lord alone is God. Jesus is God. You don't have to be able to prove it. You can still witness to it. You can still give your testimony. You can still profess that you believe that that is true. You see, for all who have come to know Christ, what we've come to know is we've come to know life itself. Yes, Israel had a unique role. They were a unique people. They actually saw the plagues in Egypt. God put a king over them. God led them into exile. God brought them back into his land. God is the one that raised up Jesus. There's a uniqueness that Israel had, and that the early apostles had. They were eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus face to face. And yet, the passage that we heard this morning from Acts 10, where Peter gives eyewitness testimony to Christ, he says, I was there, I saw him, I saw the resurrection. Peter also reminds us that all who trust in Christ, regardless of whether or not they see him, receive forgiveness of sins and receive life. Jesus tells us in John 17, verse 3, that if we know him, we have life. The scriptures tell us throughout that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. John 10, verse 10, Jesus says that he has come that we might have life and have it to the full. So if you trust in Christ, even though we don't have the benefit right now of seeing Christ face to face the way the disciples did, we can still testify, I found life in finding Jesus. Or rather, Jesus gave me life when he found me. We can still witness, we can still testify that Jesus is the only God, that there is no other God before him, that serving anything else is an exercise in futility. Now, we will be talking in future weeks about how to do this, because it is important. The scriptures often tell us to do this with gentleness. We don't do this in rude ways. We're called to follow our Lord. Our Lord was meek and gentle, and so we are called to testify with gentleness, but we are called to witness that he is the only God. That's the first thing we see here. But how did we come to know this God? We may testify that he's the only God, and we see here that verse 10, God said he chose us, but how did we come to know him? This brings us to the second thing that we're called to witness to, and that's this, that God is the only Savior. God is the only Savior. Look with me again at verses 1 and 2. He's saying to Jacob, who he created, and what does he tell them? Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. What does he say? He says, I have redeemed you. I have saved you. I have bought you back. I have rescued you. And so, verse 2, even though we face trials and hardships, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. That even though we face hardship in this life, that God is saying, if you are my people, you will not be completely destroyed by these things. Because I have redeemed you. I have saved my people. You know, this last week I noticed floating around Facebook was this video of a lot of the flooding in the Northeast. One of the videos that was floating all over Facebook, I was like, I know that place. It's a river in North Jersey right by a bunch of car dealers, and all these new Hondas got swept up and washed down the river and were running into this bridge. See, floodwaters can be utterly devastating, and yet God says to his people here, even though you have to go through floodwaters, I will redeem you and be with you, and the testimony you have to all nations is that I'm the only Savior. This theme of him being the only Savior runs throughout. And one of the interesting things here, look with me in verse 8. Bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. Who are those people? That's Israel. Those are the witnesses. These are the people that if you look back in chapter 42, verse 18, hear you deaf and look you blind that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? This is a redemption the people do not deserve. The previous chapter shows the people are blind. They're inattentive. They fall short of God's plan. They're defeated. They're disobedient. They're spiritually uncomprehending. They're insensitive. And yet in the face of all their rebellion and their refusal to understand, God calls this very group and he says, you're my witnesses. Because what you're going to stand up and say is, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And there are going to be a people that stand up and say, this didn't happen because I had to figure it out. I was blind, but he saved me. He opened my eyes. He is the one who has done this. And so we confess, as verse 11 says, besides God, there is no Savior. He's the only one. Now, how did he do this? How did he save his people? Look with me in verse 3 and 4. Halfway through verse 3, I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you and peoples in exchange for your life. What is going on here? You know, as commentators dissect what is going on historically, there are two groups of what people think this is referring to historically. Some think it's referring to coming up out of Egypt. What happened when they came up out of Egypt? In Exodus 4, God says to Moses, okay, go tell Pharaoh, Israel's my firstborn son. So let my son go, and if you don't, I will judge you by judging your firstborn son. And that's exactly what God did because Pharaoh didn't listen. So in a sense, Egypt suffered so that Israel could go free. Later on, so some group of scholars think it refers to that. Later on, there's another place in the historical books where one of the kings that is serving God, one of the foreign countries comes and attacks Jerusalem. They cry out to God, ask for deliverance. And then this nation hears, I think it was the Egypt that came up, they hear that the southern border of Egypt is attacking them, so they have to turn and go fight a battle over there. How did God deliver them? The very particular way that God delivered his people was through political turmoil elsewhere. So it was at the expense of others. Now, in some ways, this is shocking, but I think what God is actually trying to lay out here is a pattern, a paradigm, to say, this people, Israel, they're blind, they're deaf, they're spiritually inattentive, they're disobedient, they don't follow God, they go their own way. They deserve the fire of judgment. And in fact, the previous verse, right before God promises that he will walk with his people through the fire, the previous verse mentions a fire that God brings as a judgment on his people. And it's utterly astounding because God on one hand says, I'm going to judge my people. And then he says, no, I'm going to deliver them, even though they're going through difficulty. How can this be? In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it tells us God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That God gave someone in exchange for us. We deserved the fires of judgment. But instead of us having to walk through the fires of judgment, God sent Christ to walk through those fires for us. So that what God could say to us, look in verse 4, is because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Why does God love them? They're blind, they're rebellious, they're disobedient. Simply because God is that kind of God. And this promise of love is for all who call on his name. This promise of love isn't limited to Israel. Look in verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you. I'll bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you up. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God says, I'm going to bring people from the four corners of the globe, and they're all going to come because they're all my kids. And this is for all who call in the name of the Lord. So how are we called to live as the church? As those who testify that God has shown his love in the greatest exchange ever, at the cross and in the resurrection. We're called to testify that through that historic event, although we have not seen it with our eyes, we believe the eyewitness testimony of those that have, we still add our witness. We say, no, we have experienced as well that God is the only Savior. You see, because what is Isaiah 40 through 45 telling us about other gods? It tells us they're like a statue that can do good, neither good nor bad, and those who trust them become like them. And so what we do as a church is we testify, we witness, we say, in Christ I have found life, Christ has saved me, Christ did it all, and all of my own efforts, every time I went my own way, it just brought pain into my life. And one of the things we witness to is that other gods cannot save. Now, it's easy to look back then. They were polytheistic cultures where they thought that there was the river god and there were gods of the storm clouds and the enlightened West. We act like we don't serve other things. But we do. We serve other things. We want to be accepted. We want security. We want belonging. We want pleasure. There are so many things that humans take and say, this thing is so important that if I don't have it, I feel like I'm going to die. And the sad reality is many people will turn to other forms of escape when they cannot get the thing they think they need. This is why the path of addiction. So many people go down that path, whether it is drugs or alcohol, because there's something in their life they feel that they need, and they're not getting it. So they look to something to meet that need. And a false god, drug or alcohol, might seem like it's working at first, but what happens in the end? You end up worse enslaved. You end up more miserable. You see, God says he alone is the one who saves. And what God says when he saves us is he says, Jesus says, I have come to give life abundantly. That if we know Jesus, we actually have life. And so then we don't have to be afraid. This is why several times this passage says, fear not, that even though Jesus hasn't returned and we live in a world where we still face raging rivers, we still face fires, we don't have to be afraid and we don't have to run to other things to deal with the difficulties of life because we have Jesus and because he is the only God, because he is the only Savior. And so what we're called to do as a church is we're called to testify that in God we have found life and a freedom so that nothing else can ever touch us. Nothing can take that away. So what does this mean for us as the church? We're called to be a people that testify we didn't save ourselves. God saved us. He alone is the only Savior. So how do we do that? Yes, we are called to continue to study. We're called to continue to learn the scriptures. But you can always just simply tell your story. When you're talking to people, as God gives opportunity in appropriate ways, how can you testify, you know, I've dealt with life the wrong way lots of times. I've gone my own way a lot. It's never turned out well. But what I found in Jesus is I found Jesus gave me life. Can I tell you about it? You know, we're called to be a people who testify Jesus is the only Savior. He is the only way. So what have we seen this morning? We've seen that we are called to be witnesses. We're called to be witnesses. Verse 10 and verse 12, God says, you are my witnesses. Not all are called as evangelists, but all are called to testify. All are called to witness. In the early church, many of you are familiar with the fact that there were many martyrs who died for their faith. How many of you are aware of where the word martyr came from? The word martyr is simply the Greek word for witness. They were people that because they were saying Jesus is God and Nero is not or Zeus is not, it led to their persecution and death. They were people that were testifying Jesus alone can save. This peace that Rome says it brings is a peace built on the back of slavery and oppression. 1/3 to 1/5 of all Romans were slaves. It was a place where if you're a Roman citizen, you had it well, but all the other peoples under the peace of Rome were oppressed and had to pay high taxes and didn't have many rights. And the Christians were saying, no, there's only one Savior, and it's not the emperor over in Rome. It's the Lord Jesus. Many of them gave their life professing that. And whether we find ourselves in a situation where we have to give our life or whether we're simply giving testimony, God calls all of his people to witness, and to witness to two things, that he alone is God, and that he alone is Savior. Let us look to God in prayer. Lord our God, we pray that you would strengthen us this week, that in our words and deeds, we would testify, that we would witness that you are God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.